Today we come together, as we do every Sunday, with this focus in mind to remember Christ's sacrifice, to ponder on it, to reflect on it, and to appreciate all that he has done for us. And typically, as what I've seen, our focus tends to be on how much he gave up and how much he suffered on the cross for us, which really does help us appreciate, because it's something we can never really do, and it's hard for us to comprehend how much he did for us as God for his creation. But I think there's another aspect of Christ's sacrifice that we should dwell on, and that we should think on, and that can really help us appreciate what he did for us even more. And that is to think on, well, how much that we've gained through the victory that Christ won for us. Because it is only because of Christ that we're able to be here and to worship God. And through that, it was because of that death on the cross that he won a victory. And to that, it was a shocking and surprising victory. Why do I say that? Well, to the Jews of that day, those Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, the ones who were following Jesus, the ones who were excited when Jesus was coming, they wouldn't have thought that a death on a cross, the most shameful death at the time, most excruciating death, was a victory to them, because they were expecting a much different Savior, a much different Messiah than what God had in mind. So this morning, I want to look at what the Jews would have expected a victory from Jesus to be, and how Jesus really did so much more on a greater level for us. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 happens to be one of the more well-known messianic prophecies, and really helps us get a good look at what the Jews would have expected out of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You've enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, for he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So when reading this, we might think of Jesus as the eternal king. But to the Jews, when they read this, what they thought of was Jesus as a physical ruler over them. They would see places like verse 7 where he would sit on the throne of David, and they would think that he would be a physical heir to the throne in the line of David in their monarchy. And as a king, he would also end up being a leader to lead them against their enemies and to break their oppressive yoke from places like Babylon, who was ruling over them, or Rome. And so to them, Christ would have also been a military leader and someone who would lead them into battle. And finally, if you look at verse 3, to them, Christ would bring prosperity to the nation of Israel. They would finally once again be this great nation and powerful nation and world power over others. This is what they expected out of the Messiah. And it makes sense why they would think like this. For hundreds of years before Christ came, the nation of Israel wasn't ruling itself. Because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, and after God's many warnings, God had the people taken out of the land into exile, and their monarchy was destroyed and their power was taken away. First by Babylon. They were the ones that came in and first took them out of the exile. And after Babylon, you have Persia come in. And Persia allowed the Jews to return back to Israel, but they were still under the authority of that nation. And after Persia, then Greece comes in, and the Jews fought, and they did gain themselves some independence for a short time, but then Rome quickly came in and took control back, and they were once again under the oppression and authority of another nation. So for hundreds of years, the Jews are hoping that the Messiah to come would be the one that would finally set them free from their oppressors, that would finally be a king on the throne again, and would finally be a nation and a powerful nation. And yet Christ did not come to serve this purpose. Christ came to win a much greater battle than just fighting Rome or being a king for just Israel. He came to save the world. And it was through the cross that he did that. And I want to look then at some of the blessings that we have through Christ's sacrifice. What true victory we have because of Christ. So if you would, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So here we are able to see one of the major victories that Christ has won for us through his sacrifice, through his body and his blood, and is that we are now reconciled to God. What does this mean? Well, in our sin and our rebellion, which each one of us has faced in our lives, that sin separates us from God. It creates a debt that we can never repay, that nowhere in our own ability can we fix the relationship that we destroyed with God. And yet, God has sent his son to die, to suffer so much so that we can be reconciled, for that debt to be repaid, and that our relationship with God can be restored, that our sins are covered. And because of that, we can then, as we read here, appear before God blameless and faultless. Not because of our own actions, not because of anything we've done, but because of the sacrifice of Christ. Christ won the victory over our oppressor, our greatest oppressor, the devil, who had kept us in the chains of sin, but Christ came and broke those bonds for us. And because of this, because of this reconciliation that we have now received, we are able to experience in a hope that we could have never had before. So if you would, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that our earthly tent will live and is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Because we've been forgiven, because our relationship with God is reconciled, we now have the hope of the resurrection and eternity with God, because we can now appear blameless before Him. So we have is an eternal hope that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what we face, no matter what ailments happen to us, we will one day live in eternal peace and glory with God. And it's only because of the victory that Christ won for us that we can even have this hope. That we even have the hope of resurrection because Christ was resurrected. He served as an example of what is to come for us if we believe and we follow after Him. So with these things in mind, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at that prophecy once again, but in a different light. Not in how the Jews would have read it, but how Christ truly fulfilled these things. Oh, I messed up. Okay. So here in chapter 9, as we talked about the Jews expecting Christ to restore the line of David on the physical throne, Christ did not end up doing that. That was not His intention. But what He did do is He now serves as King in heaven eternally over all things at a much greater level than just Israel. Christ didn't come to defeat Rome, to free Israel from their from the authority of another nation. But what He came to do is to defeat the greatest oppressor, that being Satan, as we talked about, and free us from that bondage, the bondage of sin that would have led to eternal destruction. And because of that, we now have hope. And Christ didn't come to restore Israel as a physical nation and to make it a world power. But what He came to do was to establish the kingdom of God. What He came to do was to bring us into that kingdom and to open it to all people who accept Him. This is the victory that Christ won for us. And it was a victory that could only be done on the cross through the shedding of His blood and the giving of His body as a perfect atonement for our sins. And this is the victory that we live for. This is the victory that we have hope in. And this is the victory that we should be thinking about as we partake of the Lord's Supper.